On today's broadcast, I'm going to explain how our eschatology, our end time views, can affect our attitude today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome to the broadcast. This is Michael Brown. So delighted to be with you. Thanks for spending this time together with me, whether you're listening live on radio or later on a podcast or another online form, whether you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, just a little wave to our viewers there. Great to have you with us today on The Line of Fire. I won't be taking calls, but we're going to be getting into the Word and having some in-depth discussion about a really important subject. The end times is important enough in and of itself. What happens at the end of the age? What happens with the return of Jesus? What happens to the human race? What happens to the church? What happens to Israel? What happens to the nations? These are big questions. But an even bigger question is, how does this affect the way I live today? How does this affect my attitude, my walk with God, my effective ministry to those around me today? That's what we want to focus on. And regardless of your own particular end time view, and we'll look at a number of different ones today, but regardless of that, I believe you'll find today's broadcast very, very helpful. Now, many of you know that March 19th is when the new book, I'm holding an advanced copy in my hands, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, Why We Don't Believe in a Pre-Tribulation Rapture, co-authored with my esteemed colleague, Professor Craig Keener. Our book will be out on March 19th. We got our advanced copies on the same day, and we both posted them on our Facebook pages saying, hey, we got our advanced copies. And Craig, being a funny guy, he said, well, here's a pre-copy, but it's about a post. So, well, can I post it about a post-tribulation subject? Anyway, as soon as we posted it, that same day, it jumped on Amazon to the number one new release in Christian prophecy. I just wanted to see who else had books coming out. You know, Dr. David Jeremiah had a book coming out and some others that were obviously serious heavy hitters. And I thought, well, there's obviously an interest. The moment we posted this, there's an interest, but our book is not a divisive book. We have clear views. We have strong views. We do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And we explain why in the book, but with esteem and honor for our colleagues who differ with us. So regardless of your position today, I believe you will find today's broadcast very helpful, as well as the book. Very helpful. Of course, you can pre-order it now, but it's due out on March 19th. Now, before I give you a breakdown of major end time views and what I see as strengths and weaknesses within each one, regardless of your scriptural view, I want to look at each one and see strengths and weaknesses. I want to give you an example of how a misreading of scripture or a misapplication of scripture can affect our mindset and our ministry today. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This was one of the first verses that I heard quoted regarding the end times. As a new believer, I heard this quoted, 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days, hard times will come. Famously in the King James, perilous times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to an outward form of godliness but denying its power. And I'm going to stop right there in the middle of that verse. I'm not going to read the end of verse 5 for a reason. I'm going to come back to it, but I'm not going to read it right now for a reason. So how was that verse quoted? Well, I heard it quoted as a proof that we were in the end times. And look at this description that Paul gives of the end times. So number one, look at how accurate the Bible is in describing the day in which we live. That was the first thing. Then the second thing was the understanding, the tacit understanding that things will only get worse. Now, I didn't hear that preached necessarily in immediate conjunction with this verse. In other words, don't try to do anything to bring about change in the society. because it's only going to get worse. But I've heard that on and off and with regularity for the last 47 years, or the better part of it. Things are only going to get worse. Look at how bad things are. They're only going to get worse. So just picture this. Go to the doctor, all right? And the doctor tells you, yeah, you've got this serious condition. It's very concerning. And in your mind, you've been told, once the doctor has bad news for you, it's all downhill from there. There's nothing you can do to change it. Well, how's it going to affect your health? Not going to bother with this medication. Not going to bother with lifestyle change. Not going to bother with exercise, therapy, any of it. Surgery. It's only going to get worse. Now, if that is our attitude based on this verse, look, perilous time is going to come. It's going to be wicked and terrible. Why try to bring about moral reform? Why try to turn the tide with abortion in America? Why try to turn the tide with sexuality in America? Why try to turn the tide with social injustice in America or any other country? Why bother? Why combat human trafficking? Things will only get worse. That's reality. Now, I use that as an example to say that's how we can read scripture, have an end time reflection based on it, and then come to wrong conclusions that affect our mindset. So what are some of the problems with that interpretation? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And let's notice that Paul says to Timothy, take note of this. Take careful note of this. Understand this. Mark my words, Timothy. So the first question is, why is Timothy being warned about something that's going to be relevant for 2,000 years? Now, remember I told you I didn't read the rest of verse 5. Let me finish it. Speaking of these same worldly, sensual people holding to an outward form of godliness, but denying its power, avoid these people. Timothy, avoid people like this. Okay, so you get the point. Paul is talking to Timothy about something practical in his own day, something relevant to Timothy in his own day. In fact, that description that Paul gives worked well in Timothy's day, worked well in Moses' day, worked well in the 18th century, in the 15th century, worked well 1,000 years ago. In fact, you could read descriptions from the ancient world decrying the wicked days in which they live, and that's pretty much a state of humanity today. In other words, that's a description of fallen human beings. You say, well, why in the world would Paul tell Timothy about it? Well, perhaps there was a mentality that now the Messiah had come into the world and died and risen from the dead, that everything would just change. Perhaps there was a mentality that with the gospel being so powerful, that things would just change around us and get a lot easier. All right, Paul also warns Timothy just a few words down, a few verses down, that all who live godly lives in the Messiah Jesus will suffer persecution. In other words, Timothy, this is relevant stuff for you to know. You say, but it's talking about the end times. Yes, clearly in the New Testament, the end times describes the period from the death and resurrection of Jesus until his return. In other words, we have been in the last days. We have been in the end times for the last 2,000 years. What does Peter say in Acts 2:17 when he begins quoting from the prophet Joel about the outpouring of the Spirit? And he says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit. In Joel 2:28, it doesn't say in the last days. It says after this in Hebrew. And the Septuagint, the Greek translation, doesn't read in the last days. But Peter said it to say, hey, these days in which we're living now, these are the last days, the days spoken of by the prophets. And we see elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul speaks of living at the consummation of the ages. And 1 Peter 1 talks about the gospel being preached in these last times in which we live. And Hebrews 1 speaks of God speaking to us in these last times. And James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, speaks of these last days in which we live. And 1 John 2 speaks of us living in the last hour. This is all in New Testament times. So we have been in this period of the last days, the end times. This is the final season of the working of God on planet Earth before Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. Hence, the last days, the end times, the culmination period. You know, we talk about the last quarter of a football game. Well, it is a quarter. It's a quarter. It's a substantial period of time, but it is the last segment of that football game. So I just use this as an illustration to say that we could draw a wrong conclusion that everything's going to get worse. Therefore, there's no reason to try to bring about change based on a misreading of 2 Timothy 3. Not only so, what if every generation read 2 Timothy 3 and said, well, this is a prophecy about the last generation and we're living in the last generation. Therefore what? Therefore, there's no reason to try to change anything. No reason to eradicate slavery. No reason to fight other social injustices. No reason to ever seek to bring about social change in any generation ever, because everyone reading it and say, that's us, we're the last generation, this is happening to us, it's all coming down. Do you see how dangerous that can be? Yes, what Paul's saying is very relevant. Don't expect this to be like taking some beautiful cruise into the horizon. It's going to be tough times in these last days. People are going to be wicked. There's going to be all kinds of sin. And yes, in many ways, human beings will go from wickedness to wickedness and get worse. But in many other ways, Scripture speaks of the gospel going in power throughout the entire earth and God saving a multitude that no one could number. And I find that significant because in Revelation 7, it speaks of a multitude from every tribe and tongue and language and group and ethnicity around the world, right? It speaks of those people gathered around the throne worshiping, a multitude no one could number. And yet elsewhere in the book of Revelation, there's reference to an army of 200 million. So if 200 million could be numbered, and that's given a number there, how many will the number of the saved be at the end of the age? How many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions? How many billions? I don't know the exact number. Only God knows. But my point is, yes, there's going to be wickedness right up until Jesus returns. Yes, these last days will be marked with all types of moral compromise and spiritual compromise and deception. But that's the way it's always been. What God's saying is don't be discouraged by that. Avoid the wrong kind of people, but also know that the gospel will go forward in power and triumph over the entire world, meaning not that everyone will get saved, but that there will be a harvest from the nations. The fullness of the Gentiles will come. Israel will be saved. You say, I don't believe it like that. Well, we'll look at the scripture. But again, I want to talk primarily about how our eschatology, how our end time view affects our attitude today. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what is eschatology? What's the word for the study of the end times? So theology, right? Theos, God, ology, we're used to theology, the study of God. So the eschaton, the end in Greek. What is that? Eschatology, the study of the end, the study of the end times. So there are several different viewpoints that have been held to at different times in church history. Some are too fringe, too extreme, too modern, even to be mentioned. But I want to look at the main ones that have been held to over the years, or that have become very dominant over the years. So operative word, millennium referring to a 1,000-year period. And there is a reference in Revelation, the 20th chapter, to Jesus reigning for 1,000 years on the earth. And from the best we can tell, the earliest witnesses that we have, different church leaders who were the disciples of the apostles and the leaders in the second and third generation, it seemed that they widely held to a pre-millennial coming of Jesus, that Jesus will return to earth before the millennium, that there'll be a time of great wickedness, difficulty, tribulation at the end, in which God's people will stand victorious, but specifically that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom on the earth for a 1,000-year period. So it is pre millennial. He comes before the millennial kingdom. Some people think that's a more modern view. Actually, from what we can tell, that was the view held to by the earliest believers. But then again, even though there are many verses in the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah ruling and reigning on the earth and the wolf lying down with the lamb and a time of unity and harmony and no more war, and Israel at the center as the nations come to Jerusalem to learn about God, as God's people, the church we've already been glorified with, and these are the nations that remain. So as much as there are many verses in the Old Testament speaking about that, and that can be reinforced by verses in the New Testament, there's only that one solitary reference to a thousand-year period. And by the way, in our book, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, Craig Keener and myself, let me get it in the camera there, and you know, because of our screen and our lights, some of it does, maybe it looks a little psychedelic cover there. Anywhere. In our book, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, Why We Don't Believe in a Pre-Tribulation Rapture, we take some time to sketch out these different views and where they come historically, Professor Craig Keener and yours truly. So the premillennial view seems to be the earliest view. Over a period of time, getting down to 3rd, 4th century, there was more of a view of a spiritual kingdom, and especially with the, quote, Christianizing of the Roman Empire, and it looked like the triumph of the kingdom of God, that now Jesus was ruling spiritually over the world, that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, and it was manifest on the earth, but it wouldn't be a specific thousand-year reign. Now, some thought there would be 1,000 years, and that would be the end of the world, but obviously that didn't work out like that. So there's not literally a millennium on the earth, a thousand-year reign, and that position is known as amillennialism, the amillennial position, that ah there, that when you see a at the beginning of a word, it often means negating. So an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God, or agnostic, someone who says we can't be sure about certain things. So someone who is amillennial or amillennial, they do not believe there will be a literal thousand-year kingdom of Jesus on the earth. So at the end of the age, Jesus does return, and many amillennialists do hold to a time of apostasy and defection and falling away before the end of the age. Then a view that comes up later is a view called postmillennialism. And that view was held to, for example, by Charles Finney in the 1800s or Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s. And they really felt that through revival and conversion and the spreading of the gospel on the earth, that we could literally usher in the millennial kingdom, that the church, through the preaching of the gospel, would usher in the millennial kingdom, that the gospel would be like a little seed that grew and grew and grew until it was massive and encompassed the whole earth, or like the woman who put leaven in different loaves, and then it rose until it reached fullness. Now, some say, well, leaven always means wickedness in the Bible, so it's speaking the fullness of wickedness. Others say, no, it's a parable of the gospel. The gospel spreads. In Matthew 28, where Jesus gives the Great Commission and says that we are to go and make disciples of the nations, that's taken to mean not disciples from the nations, but literally disciple the nations, that the nations themselves will get saved. And then after the millennial kingdom, after the thousand-year reign, so this will be a spiritual reign of Jesus on the earth through the gospel, after this thousand-year period, then Jesus returns, and then we just go into eternity. So that's called post-millennial. And that view was very, very popular in America and in different parts of the world. As I mentioned, 1700s, 1800s, World War I and World War II crushed a lot of that position. It's regained some popularity in our day, but not a fraction of what it used to have. And what happened? Well, world evil, human evil. You could no longer hold to this idea that the world was getting better and better and better and better and better because of the tragic evil of the 20th century. So the premillennial position, that Jesus will return before the millennium and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth, the amillennial position, that there will be no literal reign on the earth, that Jesus is reigning spiritually as king, and that he returns and we step into eternity. The postmillennial position, that through the preaching of the gospel, a thousand-year reign will take place on the earth, Jesus reigning in heaven as his church leads the way on the earth for a thousand years as the whole earth turns to the Lord, at the end of which, post-millennial, Jesus returns.